Let's take our time now and begin reflecting on what the Hebrew writer has given to us in Hebrews chapter 8, these two verses, 12 and 13. Today we're going to be talking about the new covenant. But before we can fully appreciate what we find in the new covenant, there are a couple of other things that we need to wrap our understanding around. And the first one is this: what is a covenant? And the second question that we need to better understand before we can get to fully understanding the new covenant is, what was the old covenant? So those are two questions that I want us to begin with today, starting with the first: what is a covenant? Well, basically, at least as it relates to God, it's an agreement that speaks to the expectations that God has between himself and his people. So it's God establishing what is to take place in the relationship between us and him. And what this means in terms of a covenant relationship, as far as God puts it, is that this, first of all, is not some mutual acquaintance that we have with God. I sometimes am asked, do you know this given person? And sometimes I do, and I can respond yes, but sometimes I don't, and so I'll say no. But then there are other times when I'll respond with something like this: I have met this person, but I cannot say that I know this person. In other words, I met him in passing. You know, it was a very brief encounter, and my connection with him is one that is very vague at best, because there was no real substance to my having met him. And so there's nothing that I can really say other than I said hello and I shook his hand. I knew nothing else about the man, nothing of his history, nothing of his plans and where he's going. And I think this is the type of experience that far too many people actually have with God. They have a brief encounter with him, but in that brief encounter, there's nothing of real substance that comes from their meeting or their encounter with him. In other words, when they walk away from that encounter with God, there's no real ambition to honor God with their life from that point. There's no goals that they're setting in terms of the will of God in their life. There's no parameters that's been established through that meeting. There's no guidelines that are initiated about a relationship that has now begun with that person and God. In other words, there's no real change that has taken place in that person because of the encounter that they have now had, brief as it was, with God. Because quite literally, all they really had was a making of acquaintance with God. And the meeting, therefore, was not an entrance into a covenant relationship with God. Because a covenant relationship is one that establishes commitment. Commitment from us to God. And God does the same thing. He commits himself to us when we enter that covenant relationship. Covenant relationship is also about obligations. Now I am connecting with God in such a way that I'm saying, God, I'm obligated to you. I'm committed to you, I'm obligated to you, and I know now that I have responsibilities unto you, and I'm going to keep that up. And God, in turn, does the same thing. God says, I'm committed to you, I'm obligated to you, and I have responsibilities toward you. So God doesn't ask anything of us that he's not doing for us himself. Now, a key word in Scripture that describes this sort of commitment to these obligations as well as these responsibilities to God is faithfulness. That is the key word in all of Scripture as far as a covenant relationship with God is concerned. It's faithfulness. And God promises his faithfulness to us. And I hope you would agree that God, indeed, he's faithful to us. But in return, God expects that his people will reciprocate the same and be faithful unto him as well. Now, about covenants, God has been a covenant-making God throughout all of history. from the very beginning in Genesis, all the way back with Adam, we see God covenants with Adam. So here is Adam and Eve. They are placed by God in the garden. Okay, they are God's creation. He's the creator. They are his creatures, his creation. And the meaning of their lives is to be found in their relationship with each other. That's the relationship of Adam and Eve. Meaning is to be found in their lives through that relationship, but it doesn't end there, because meaning in their lives is also to be found in their relationship with God the Father, who was, in fact, the giver of the garden to them. God made the garden for them, and he placed them there. However, the fall came. Now, the fall is that moment in time when Adam and Eve, they stepped outside of the guidelines. God set parameters, and Adam and Eve stepped across those lines that they should not have crossed. They sinned against God. Their failure was great, because God had said, do not do this, and they did that. So they sinned against God. That is what we call the fall. And so that brought a disruption into the divine relationship that Adam and Eve had beforehand entered into with God. And because of this, because of the fall, because of the sin, they were expelled from the garden, no longer able to live there. But it didn't end there, because the fall subsequently has influenced the nature of every religious covenant that has been made between God and man since that time. So the fall is a really, really big deal. Now, the point is that we were created for a relationship with God. That's his master plan. That's the desire of our Father's heart. But sin excludes us from that relationship with God. Our sin takes us out of the garden, if you will. And we, on our own accord, cannot get back into the garden. We can't make the relationship with God happen again. We can't reestablish the relationship with God. Well, how could it ever be that we can get to God or get back to God then? Well, it's only because of God. Only God can initiate a covenant relationship, because he's the one who defines the terms of it all. And we see God doing this throughout the Old Testament, particularly, because not only does God make covenant with Adam, we see also God makes covenant with Noah. And then after Noah, we see God makes covenant with Moses. We see he makes covenant with Abraham. We see he makes covenant with David. And on throughout the Old Testament, you'll find this. So at the earliest stages of God's interaction with humankind, with his creation, we see that God uses covenants to interact and relate to them in relationship, to establish a foundation for the relationship of that man or that woman with God himself. I like what the theologian Walter Elwell said about this. Let me share it with you. He says, covenants are an interpersonal framework of trust, responsibilities, and benefits with broad application to almost every human relationship, from personal friendships to international trade agreements. And in terms of Scripture, the covenant is the most comprehensive concept covering an individual's relationship with God. I think that's a pretty good summation of what a covenant really is. So with that under our belts now, let's move on to our second question, and that is, what is the old covenant then? If we have a new covenant, then we must have an old covenant. So what's the old covenant? Well, the old covenant is, in fact, what God gave to Moses to give to the children of Israel. It's called the Sinai covenant. And the reason why it's called the Sinai covenant is because Mount Sinai is where God gave Moses that covenant to give to the people of God. It all happened at the same time when the Ten Commandments were given. That's what was taking place on Mount Sinai. In the book of Exodus, in the 24th chapter, in the 7th verse, we're told also that there is a book of the covenants. So there's a book of the law, expectations that God has for his people as he's entered into this covenant with them. You'll find the book of the covenants actually in Exodus chapter 20 through Exodus chapter 23, right there, just through roughly a 3.5 or 4 chapter span. That is considered the book of the covenant. But in that book of the covenant is outlined all of God's law and expectations for his people. And we need to know that this law of God, whether it be the Ten Commandments or whether it be what we find in the Book of the Covenants, that this is not simply to be a guide to ethics or a guide to morals for God's people. What this is to be is a way of life of God's people. And even beyond that, as God's people have become a nation of people, it's to become a constitution for this new nation of God's people. And to keep the law of God, to keep God's command, was to know the blessings of God in a person's life. However, or consequently, to ignore or to break the law or God's command was to commit a crime directly against God himself. And that was to be punished by God's curse or God's curses. And we actually saw a lot of that unfolding before us, or how it took place, as we studied in the book of Deuteronomy some Wednesday nights a couple of months ago. You might remember that. And I think God spoke very, very interestingly to us through that, to inform us on how this all took place. But Deuteronomy does something else for us. It helps us to see what God's motivation is. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, helps us to understand God's motivation for desiring to have covenants in the first place. And it comes down to this one word, love. You see, it's God's love for people that undergirds his motivation for establishing covenants. So God establishes covenants for our benefit, not to lay rules out that's going to make our lives more difficult. He gives us these covenant bindings and boundaries so that we will know what it is to walk close to him and to be blessed by him. And at that time, there was no greater representation of God's love for his people than when he brought his people out of Egypt, when he released them from Pharaoh's enslavement. And when we realize this, when we come to know this, it's not surprising to discover at all that the central theme around all of God's covenants is, in fact, love. It's also not difficult to begin understanding at this point also as to why God commanded Israel to love above all things. That's why you find in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, that the scripture says to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. Jesus, over in the New Testament, so later, he calls that the first and the greatest commandment, to love God with all that you are. And so in that, Jesus is revealing that it is absolutely essential for the believer of God, for the follower of Christ, to enter into the covenant family of God, knowing that your first priority in all things is first of all to love God. But then Jesus says the second greatest commandment is like the first, to love your neighbor as yourself, even your enemy. Scripture says, love your enemies. And while that is a blessing to you, it hopefully will become a blessing to your enemy. But the flip side of that is that it may not be a blessing to your enemy as they continue to hate you. It would be like you heaping hot coals on their head. So your love toward your enemy, if your enemy does not respond well to that, God can use your own love for the enemy as a sort of vengeance upon the enemy. But only God can do that. We're not to take the vengeance. We're to love. But God will turn the love into an act of vengeance if they still remain hardened in their heart toward you. But all of this means that to enter into the covenant relationship with God means that you're entering into a relationship with the one who loves you, and that you are now returning that love for realizing that he first loved you. He did. And he does. Now, all of this pertains to the old covenant. But something very fascinating begins to happen when you get into Jeremiah's prophecy. In Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31, everybody, all they've known about is the old covenant to this point. But Jeremiah 31, 31 begins to just break understanding of the old covenant wide open. And so he says this to him. Behold, verse 31, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the houses of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers. So he's talking about the old covenant. He says this new covenant's not going to be anything like the old covenant. God's saying, I'm about to do something different. So not according to the covenant that I made with the fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and I led them out of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, mind you. So they entered into the covenant relationship with God, but they did not keep up their side. They broke the covenant with God. And God says, even though I treated them well, I was like a husband to them, says the Lord. Verse 33, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So this is what the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12, where we first began reading a little earlier, this is where this is coming from, all the way back in Jeremiah's prophecy. Now, the old covenant was written on tablets. The Ten Commandments were written on stone, carved out in stone tablets. Now, the book of the covenants was written evidently in some other kind of book form, okay? But that's the old covenant. The new covenant, God says, is not going to be written on paper. It's not going to be etched out in stone. God says the new covenant is going to be written on the human heart. So what's the result of that? What's the difference between it being carved out on a stone or written on a piece of paper versus being written in a person's heart? Well, it means that the individual is now going to have a clearer understanding of the revelation of God's demands. And as we begin to more clearly understand the demands of God over our lives and for our lives, we'll also subsequently be able to better accomplish. We'll be better enabled to do those demands or meet those demands. Why is that, though? Well, Joel tells us why. In Joel chapter 2, God says that he will pour out his spirit on all flesh. Now, Jesus has something very interesting to say about that. We actually talked about this a little bit this past Wednesday night. Some of my shameless plugs for Wednesday night here, by the way. But this past Wednesday night, we talked a little bit about this from John chapter 14. Jesus says this about his spirit. He calls the Spirit of God the helper for us. So Jesus says, I'm going to be with the Father, but for you that believe in me, I'm going to send you a helper. And this helper, the Spirit of God, get this. He's going to lead you by, get this, your faithfulness to God. The Spirit of God that I'm going to send you to help you is going to enable you to be able to do, this is the amazing part, to do more than Jesus did himself. Jesus himself said that. John chapter 14, check it out. Jesus says, you will do greater things than I did. Not because you are who you are, but because I'm sending my spirit to live in you. So it's still going to be Jesus doing it. It's just you get to be a part of it. You're going to do greater things. But the precursor to that is your faithfulness. Faithfulness to God, faithfulness to the covenant relationship with him. Now, there's other significant aspects to all this, and I just really don't have time to get into all of them. But one of the other significant aspects that I want to mention to you before we do end our time here today is in regard to the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. Under the old covenant, we're told in Hebrews chapter 3, that every year a person was to be reminded of their sin. So what changes in the new covenant? In the new covenant, the scripture says, God will remember your sin no more. In the new covenant, you're not to be reminded of your sin. You're supposed to be reminded that your sin is forgiven, and it's cast as far as the east is from the west. It's cast into the depths of the sea of forgetfulness, which has no bottom, so it continues to sink forever and ever farther and farther away from you. And if you've never heard my explanation of why does God say your sin is cast as far as the east is from the west, it's quite simply because if you think about north and south, we have beginning and ending points. You have the North Pole and the South Point. There are determinations that say this is the beginning and this is the end of that particular point. But there is no beginning and end to the east versus the west. That's why God says, I cast your sin as far as the east is from the west. There's no end. It continues to go away from you farther and farther and farther. So this new covenant, though, it's found its ratification in Jesus Christ's death. You see, this new covenant has been sealed for all of us who will become believers, followers of Jesus Christ. Because of his sacrificial blood that was spilled out, his blood on the cross at Mount Calvary was the seal placed upon this new covenant. And every time we come to this Lord's Supper, this communion table, these are the things that we celebrate. Because the new covenant supersedes the old covenant. Actually, the scripture says that the new covenant makes the old covenant obsolete. You see, the old covenant was only meant to be temporary. It wasn't meant to last. It was God's plan all along to send his son to redeem the fallen world. But the new covenant, from its inception at the death of Jesus Christ, was and is and will always be eternal. There will be no other covenant. We are living in the final covenant. The old covenant required a continuous shedding of innocent blood of animals for atonement for sin. But the new covenant requires only the blood of God. And God has that now through his Son. There's no more innocent blood to ever be shed for atonement for sin because Christ has met that. The old covenant did not provide the believer with direct access to God. You still, in the Old Testament, through the old covenant, you still had to go see the priest, and then the priest had to go to the high priest, and the high priest was the one that went to God, and he could only do that once a year in the Holy of Holies. You may know that story too. But through the new covenant, God provides each and every single believer direct access to him. You don't have to come to me to confess anything before God. You don't have to come to me and say, Pastor, would you beg God on behalf of this in my life? You don't have to do that because you can go directly to God yourself. There's a song called Audience of One and how true it is. You always have an audience of one with God. You're never alone. God is always there. But it's not that God is just here with us. For those that believe, for those that truly love him, and now have his Spirit as their helper, you now have God living in you. The new covenant has truly given followers a new way of life. By God's amazing design. And I thought it was especially important for us to be reminded of this at the beginning of this new year. Here we are, we're starting a new year. So I think it's great to think about the new things that God has done, namely through this new covenant. And so here it is. We have this new covenant. And for those of us who believe, we have this new life. And again, here it is. We have this new year all wrapped up in one. Where you sit right now, that's what you have today. New covenant, new life, new year. It's all right here. But the question is, what are you going to do with all this newness that God has put in your life? How are you going to deal with it? What's your response? I want to leave you today, before we come to the table, I want to leave you today with a prayer that a missionary friend of mine sent to me. She sent it to others as well, but she sent this prayer to me. This is her prayer for the new year. And I want you to know that God so spoke to me through this prayer that I have decided to make this my prayer for the new year. And today I want to give it to you to encourage you that you might make it your prayer for the new year as well. Here it is. Lord, help me this year to focus on eternal things instead of peripheral distractions. May you turn my desires, my thoughts, and reactions away from self and toward you alone. May you help me to be persistent in my pursuit of holiness. Give me an insatiable desire to be intimate with you daily throughout each day. Lord, give me the kind of patient endurance that Paul exhibited through hardship, and remind me of his words in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, which say, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Lord, give me joy, patience, and peace in the midst of these hardships, realizing that I am being sanctified through them, like Job was and like Peter was. Father, help me this year to be more prolific in giving of my resources, with my time, with my spiritual gifts, and with the material things that you have entrusted me with. May I give cheerfully and sacrificially, all for the purpose of bringing glory to you. Lastly, Father, help me to become more passionate in my proclamation of who you are, and help me to do my best to present myself to you as one who is approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth, and as one who fearlessly makes known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador. Father, I pray that I will daily measure your compassion by the cross and your power by the resurrection, realizing that there is no greater love than this, and that there is nothing impossible for you. May I live my life in a way that shows this to those around me and brings you all of the honor and praise. Amen. Amen. I hope you find words of deep moving encouragement in that prayer, as I did. By the way, if you'd like a copy of that, let me know. I'll be glad to give you a copy of it as well.